Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Restoration Nazarene Church, where we encourage you to be the gospel today so that you can share the gospel tomorrow.
We have been in the book of James now. For this is week three, and I've said this before, that this letter that James writes to the church is really getting to the heart, the true meaning of what it means to live like Jesus, what it means to live like a Christian or be a Christian. And part of that requires us, at least to some degree, to have an idea of the purpose of life, an idea of our goal, of where we're headed, and why we do the things that we do. And last week, we thought about the call to be doers of the word, that our actions, the things that we do, or the works that we produce, those things, they do not save us, because we are saved through our faith alone in Jesus Christ by grace of God. But yet it is our faith and the grace of God that inspires us then to live and act a certain way. Our faith in Jesus produces in us a desire to live like Christ. And the week before that, we looked at how James starts his letter, which is addressing all of the scattered Christians that are suffering all over the world. And he says that we need to consider it pure joy, because when we are able to push through all of the trials and the temptations, we can come out stronger on the other end. We looked at how James compared this to being refined by silver that goes through intense heat and pressure, getting rid of all of the waste and the impurities that are eventually boiled to the surface and then scraped and thrown away in order to make us, like silver, pure and holy until we reflect the image of Christ. But that is only possible because of God. And it only happens when we gain the wisdom that we need to begin to see the bigger picture. Because when we understand the bigger picture of what is happening, when we have the wisdom of God, we will then consider it joy when we suffer. When we have this wisdom, we will know what it means to put our faith into action. And if you've noticed, James is developing this theme. It begins with God giving us something for free, this gift of grace, this gift of salvation. And then when we receive it and understand it through the wisdom that God gives us, then we can move in the right direction, which causes us to choose joy in every situation, which causes us to put our faith into practice, to become doers of the word. The theme that James is developing is that God gives, and then we understand, and then we act. But this requires us to focus on what God is giving, what God is teaching, and what God is calling us to do, which is often easier said than it is done, because life gets busy and life gets hard. Life is filled with distractions that can pull our focus away. Or sometimes we have doubts. Maybe doubts about who God is or what God can do in our lives. Or sometimes we have doubts about our own abilities. God calls us to do something and we doubt that we could ever do what it is that He is calling us to do. But the truth is that God is calling us all to do something. And sometimes that call is very clear. Sometimes we know exactly what it is that He is calling us to do, but sometimes that call is subtle. It's harder to know for sure what it is he is calling us to do. And sometimes this call is really big. He calls us to change our careers sometimes. He calls us to move from one location to another. He calls us to completely change our life around. He calls us to enter into the ministry. Those are big things that sometimes he calls us to do. And sometimes the call he gives us is small. Sometimes we're standing in the grocery store and God calls us to go talk to someone, a complete stranger. Or we're sitting at home and the Holy Spirit gives us that feeling that deep down we know that we need to pray for somebody and then call them to see what is going on. And most of the time that person responds and says, "How did you know that I needed you to pray in this moment?" That was God calling us to do the good works that he has prepared us to do. God calls us all to do something. A few weeks ago, we talked about how, at the very least, we are called to go into the world and make disciples. Or as we say here at RNAS, to be and share the gospel. I would even go as far to say that God has called each and every one of you to something. And in some way, I believe that you have felt that call. Maybe it was a very clear call for something that you were supposed to do, or maybe it's something very small and subtle. Maybe it's a call to do something big, or maybe it's just something small to pray for someone, to meet somebody for lunch. Whatever it is, I believe that God has called you all for something. But the question is, do you know what that something is? And are you willing to do it? Or do you have doubts? Do you have doubts in the call that God has given you? Do you have doubts in what God might be able to do through you? Do you have doubts in your own ability? Doubting is natural, but it can be a bit of a problem. And again, James, through his letter, he is trying to inspire the early Christians and us today to live like Jesus, to do the will of God, to follow the call that he has given us, which again, it begins with God and then requires us to understand and then to act. And this is what James says in the next part of the letter, starting in verse 5 of chapter 1. He says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." James says that if we lack wisdom, if we lack the understanding needed to know what God is calling us to do, then all we have to do is ask God for it. But James says that when we ask, we must believe and not doubt, because doubting is a problem. Doubt, as James describes it, is like a wave of the sea. Have any of you ever been to the ocean and watched how the waves crash into the shore? The waves, they have no control over the direction. They are at the mercy of the wind. They're at the mercy of the currents beneath the water. They have no control over where they go. The wave will rise, but then it goes in whatever direction it is blown to then go. And James says the person who doubts is like this wave that has absolutely no control over their life. They are blown and tossed around in whatever direction that life might be pulling them in. And then James calls them a name. He calls them double-minded, which literally translates as two-souled, meaning that people have two competing wills or two competing desires. He is describing a person that might desire to follow God, that might be one of their wills, but yet there is something else that is pulling their attention. And that something else, it might be doubt. It might be fear. It might even be our own comfort level, because we never want to step out of our level of comfort. Again, going back to the theme that James is developing, he wants us all to live as Christ lived. He wants us all to be devoted to Jesus. He wants us all to not just have faith, but to let that faith inspire us into action. The problem, though, is that doubt can be a powerful weapon against us. And doubt seems to stop us from following God completely. And if we think about it, the opposite of a double-minded person would then be a single-minded person, somebody that has their full focus on God. And James is saying that when we let some doubt come in, then that pulls our full focus away from God, and now we are focusing on Him and also whatever this other thing is. We are now competing in our minds for these two different things, competing for what God wants and then whatever this other thing wants, whether that's our own desires, whether that's the world pulling us in a certain direction. James is describing somebody that is trying to focus on Jesus, but like a wave of the sea, is just blown and tossed in every direction because they have doubt. And this reminds me of a story in the Gospel of Matthew. The disciples, they had been following Jesus for some time by now. And they're still trying to understand who Jesus is. They're still trying to understand what God is doing. And they have watched Jesus perform miracles. He has healed the sick. He has brought sight to the blind. He even took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and multiplied that to feed over 5,000 people. The disciples saw all of this, but yet they're still struggling to understand who Jesus is. They're still struggling to make sense of it all. And the night after feeding 5,000 people, Jesus, who I imagine at this point is probably exhausted from a day's work of doing this miracle, He needs some time alone, some times to pray. So he says, I'm going to go up on the mountain to pray. You disciples, get in this boat and then cross over the sea to the other side, and I'll meet you there eventually. So the disciples, they obey. They get in the boat, and then a horrible storm comes. And the wind and the waves, they are crashing against the boat. And this horrible storm lasts all night. And then just before the sun rises, Jesus decides to go to meet the disciples on the water. Only Jesus doesn't use a boat. He walks on the water. And this is how the story in Matthew's gospel reads. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" I read this story and I try to imagine myself there during this entire scene. I try to imagine what it would be like to be the disciples in this moment. You have just spent all day feeding 5,000 people, playing waiters and waitresses to all the demands of the people that are starving and hungry. Jesus himself was so exhausted that he went to a mountain by himself to rest and pray. So I can only imagine how exhausted the disciples must have been. And I imagine that they probably ate a little bit as well along the way. And you know what happens when you eat too much and now you are exhausted. You need a nap. Like, what's going to happen this afternoon after eating all of this food that we have? And so I imagine that the disciples, they are probably exhausted. But yet Jesus says, go into the boat. Don't take any time to take a nap. There's no rest. Get into this boat and sail across the sea. And it's not like one of those self-powered cars that drive themselves where you can plug in the coordinates, hit a button, and then take a nap while it drives you there. No, it is a boat that needs to be sailed across the sea. And it's not like it was an easy night where just one person could steer the boat while everybody else took a nap and then you could rotate through it. No, it is a crazy storm, meaning all hands on deck to survive this storm. This is horrible. They are just doing what they can to survive. And if I were there, I would most likely be thinking to myself, Jesus, why did you send us on this path? Why did you make us go on this water? Aren't you supposed to know that this was going to happen? Why would you make me endure this crazy storm? I would remind Jesus that I trusted you enough to obey, but this is horrible. Why would you do this? But the disciples, they need to survive. And so they push through the storm. And not only is the storm crazy, but then as they are fighting to get to the other side of the sea, then a ghost appears out of nowhere. How terrifying would that be? And then the ghost says, "Don't be afraid." I mean, how many terrifying ghosts would say, "Don't be afraid"? But that's echoing every time that God appears to man. Usually as he sends angels, the first thing that angels say is, "Do not be afraid." And then Jesus says, "It is I," which another way that you can translate this is, "I am," which is the language that God uses when he was talking to Moses in the burning bush. Moses asked God, "When people tell me or ask me who I was talking to, what do I tell them? What name do I give them? I don't even know what to call you." And God says, "I am. Tell them that I am is the one that sent you." And so here is Jesus saying, "I am. It is I, it is the great I am that is here with you." And then Peter has enough faith in who Jesus is to ask him to do the impossible. And then he gets out of the boat in the middle of the storm and starts walking on the water. Can you imagine how much faith that would take? But yet when Peter starts to sink, Jesus catches him, and what comes out of his mouth? He says, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" This is one of those scriptures that bothers me a little bit. Because if Peter has more faith than I would in that moment, and yet Jesus says that his faith was still too small, he began to doubt, then what would he say to me? As I often have doubts of Jesus just because life gets a little hard. But yet I can walk. I am not actually drowning, even though metaphorically it feels like I am drowning. What would Jesus say to me in this moment? There's that word again that James uses, doubt, which seems to be the problem here. Now, in case you didn't catch it when we read this story, verse 30 says, But when he, meaning Peter, but when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid. Notice that it doesn't say that when the wind came back, when the wind started to blow again. No, the wind was always there. It had never stopped, which means that when Peter stepped out of the boat, he was stepping out in the middle of the storm as the winds were blowing, as the waves were crashing. And he began to walk on the water towards Jesus in the middle of this storm. And when he had a single focused mind on Jesus and Jesus alone, he was completely fine. But the moment he took his eyes off of Jesus to notice the wind that was there, to notice the waves, it was in that moment that he now became double-minded, two-souled, two competing things to focus on. It was in that moment that he began to doubt, that he began to sink. And I imagine that in that moment, Peter probably began to question his own abilities. He began to doubt, and that is when he started to sink. See, James is trying to help us understand that to get through life, to follow after Jesus, it requires us to have a single focus on Christ and Christ alone. And when we are hyper-focused on Jesus, then we can ask for the wisdom that we need to get through life, and God will give it to us. And then this wisdom will allow us to keep pushing through, to keep going further, to become doers of the word, to do what God has called us to do. And so I wonder this morning, what is it that God has called you to do? What is it that is causing doubt in your mind? What is it that is distracting you from focusing on Christ and Christ alone? Do you know what it is? Because again, God is calling each and every one of us to do something. He has prepared good works for each of us to do. Do you know what it is that he has called you to do? If you don't yet know what that is, then I guess my question is, what is distracting you from being able to hear from God? What is it that is pulling your focus away from God? And if you do know, then are you walking down that path faithfully, stepping out of the boat in faith to walk on the water toward Jesus? Or is there doubt somewhere inside of you that is causing you to sink, that is causing you to lose focus? I wonder what it would look like for you to trust God completely. I wonder what it would look like for your life if you removed all of that doubt in your mind and you focused on Christ and Christ alone, and you walked down the path that he has prepared for you, the path that he is leading you to go down. I wonder what amazing things God would do through you if you would just let him. I wonder what amazing things God would do through our church if we would be a people that were fully devoted to him. The way that we overcome doubt is through wisdom. When I know I can do something, then I don't have any doubt in my mind. When you know you can do something, there is no doubt. I watched you all this morning, and everybody that is here sat down on those extremely comfortable benches and went, "Oh, this is wonderful." No, you didn't. But I watched you all sit down, and there wasn't a single person that walked up to the bench and said, "Will this hold me? Is this stable enough for me?" Nobody did it. I was watching. You all sat down because there was no doubt in your mind that this bench would hold you. My kids, they will often doubt their abilities when they have to try something new. But then once they try it and they realize that they can do it, then all the doubt is gone and they are fearless to do whatever it was that once caused them doubt. Because when we have the wisdom of God to know that God can do the impossible, then our doubt goes away. And so if we think about this, if doubt is the cause of our double-mindedness, then doubt is the thing that we need to fix. And if the cure for doubt is wisdom, and James says that all we have to do to receive this wisdom is pray and ask God for it by believing in God, then to solve the double-mindedness, to solve our issues of doubting ourselves or doubting what God can do, to solve all of this, all we need to do is pray through faith. And so let's pray now. Let's pray for God to give you the wisdom you need to overcome any doubt you have, so that you can take the next step down the path of doing whatever God has called you to do. Pray with me. God, Almighty Father, in this moment, I choose to trust in you. I believe in who you are. I believe in the miracles that you have done. I believe in what you can do through me and through us. Father, I admit that sometimes I doubt. I admit that sometimes I try to do things in my own strength instead of trusting in you. So, Father, help me overcome this doubt. Give me the wisdom I need to push through. God, as we are all gathered here, give us all the wisdom that we need to overcome our doubts and to run after you, to go down the path that you have prepared for us, to do the good works that you have ready for us. God, in this moment, we submit and surrender to you. We give you all the praise and the honor, and we pray in your wonderful, mighty name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. We would love to continue the conversation and connect with you. Comment, like, subscribe, follow us on the socials at RNAS Church or our website, rnaz.church.